text this evening is Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. If you'll turn there with me, if you're not there already. Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. Let us hear the holy word of God. And it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And thus we end the reading of God's word, and you may be seated. Let's bow together for prayer. Almighty God, we need your grace. We need your grace to worship you and understand the word. We need the illumination of the Spirit, and so we ask for it, Father, from your hand. Help us to understand the word accurately, both preacher and hearers. Speak to our hearts and speak to our minds, we pray. Cause us to turn from our sin and continue to turn from our sin and trust and continue to trust in Christ alone. We pray in his name. Amen. In my text for this evening, Jesus heals a leper and he shows his power over disease. He shows his love and compassion. He shows that he cares for outcasts. And there are many outcasts in our society. Sometimes there can be outcasts in church, or people can think they're outcasts in church. Or we can ignore them and make them think that they're outcasts in church. And God takes note of the outcast. And you and I are outcasts. Since Adam sinned in the garden, he and his wife were cast out of the garden. And we are outcasts in the sense of being sinners. We certainly are considered by some people in culture to be outcasts and weirdos and a lot of other things as we follow Christ. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ lived and died for outcasts as you and I are, and we're grateful. He lived and died for outcasts that they could be brought into his family and into his church. So tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, be cleansed, which is what Jesus said to the leper, be cleansed, under three headings. First, the healing of the leper. Secondly, the spread of the report of the healing. And thirdly, the resort to prayer. Resort to prayer. First of all, the healing of the leper is related in verses 12 through 14. We see in verse 12 that the leper approached Jesus, and it happened when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So Jesus was here in a certain city. We don't know which one. He may have been still in the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. And this man was full of leprosy. It was advanced leprosy. He had little hope. And the full of leprosy is mentioned by Luke, and a physician, which Luke was, would notice details about physical conditions. You will notice details about physical conditions in Luke's gospel because a physician paid attention to those things. Though he was led by the Holy Spirit, he was also still a human being. And what he knew as a human played a part in his writing as he was led by the Holy Spirit. It is said that leprosy, as mentioned in the Bible, included sores on the skin, decay on the skin, corruption in the blood, rottenness in the bones. And in addition to that, to the physical infirmities it inflicted on a person, there was something else, and that is that according to Old Testament law, the leper was excluded from the worship of God's people. And the leper was excluded from society in general as well. And so it was kind of a double whammy, not only physical, but also emotional. In addition to that, there were even spiritual implications. It would be like if you were seriously ill and you couldn't attend worship and be in the fellowship of God's people for a period of time. And when that happens, it makes you think. I missed the assemblies of God's people for a few weeks this summer. But years ago, I missed a series, months of worship away from God's people while I was hospitalized. And one Sunday when I was, one weekend, when I was feeling better, the nurse comes into my room and I said, "Could I have a leave of absence Sunday morning and go to worship with God's people?" And you should have seen the look on her face. She had never heard a request like that, I guess. But it makes you think, and it made me think of Psalm 84, 1 and 2. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Psalm 84, 1 and 2. Perhaps the leper felt that way. He was isolated. There's a tendency for us to look down on those in such situations. But not Jesus. He didn't look down on such people, and thank God he didn't, because he looked down on us, not in contempt, but in compassion. He ministered to lepers, blind people, deaf people, dumb people, and he ministers to sinners such as you and I are, thankfully, thank God. God is concerned about the downcast, the widows and orphans, the helpless. And the leper came right up to Jesus. He took a big risk. Perhaps he had heard of other healings that Jesus did. But he came right up to him. And he knew he was supposed to be isolated from society. But he boldly came. In fact, Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 said, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. He shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. But the man came boldly to Jesus and asked for healing. What is it like to be an outcast? I'm sure you've experienced it, all of you adults. You've been in circles somewhere in such a circumstance in which you were considered an outcast. You weren't part of the group. If you've been in a group before and people are talking across you and not to you constantly, you feel yourself to be an outcast. No fun. Sometimes we can be an outcast at work, sometimes in the neighborhood, sometimes even in our own family. We can be an outcast among some of them. We certainly hope and pray it does not happen in church. Do you and I care for the outcast? Do we take notice of the one who is frowned upon by most people? Jesus did. He's that kind of person. The man fell on his face and requested to be healed. Falling on his face in humility, he threw himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. He was entirely submissive and dependent on Christ. And so should you be, and so should I be. Entirely submissive to Christ, entirely dependent upon Him. Sinners must do this if they are to be saved. We cannot save ourselves, just as the leper could not cleanse himself. Our only hope is Christ. We must humble ourselves before Him. And the man said to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He believed in the ability of Christ to heal him. Do we? And of course, you'll answer that question. Well, of course we believe in the ability of Jesus to heal us. Of course we do. Have you ever had doubts? Have you ever failed to ask Him to help you? I have, time and again. We tend to fall back into the default position, as great Americans do. We are strong, independent, free people, and we can take care of ourselves. But no, we need Him. We must depend on Him. He believed in the ability of Christ to heal him. Do we believe in the ability of Christ to help us in every situation? Even if we are called upon to work and suffer our way through it with His help, do we believe He can get us there? The man is concerned not with Jesus' ability. He is concerned with Jesus' will. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you pray? Do I pray? Not my will, but thine be done. That's his request. And Jesus heals him. In verse 13, then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be cleansed immediately." The leprosy left him. Here's a leper. Here's an outcast. Here's someone who is supposed to be isolated. He has a serious disease. And Jesus puts out his hand and touches him. Pretty amazing. He touched him. Even though this man was a leper, he showed his concern. He could have healed him without touching him. He does heal without touching people, but not in this case. While in fact, the Old Testament law said someone who touched a leper became unclean. But this is God. He can overcome the uncleanness and make the uncleanness clean. This is what he did. In fact, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 41, tells us Jesus was moved with compassion. Mark 1, 41. He was moved with compassion for the leper. We have physicians today, and they can heal. God can use them to heal. And we have some physicians of whom we say, he didn't have a good bedside manner, or she. A physician can heal without compassion, you know. I had a physician who didn't have a great bedside manner, but she was great. She's partly responsible for saving my life. But this one, the great physician, combines compassion with the ability to heal. And good physicians today, too, do the same thing. Without the compassion of Jesus, you and I would never have been saved. We would never have been forgiven. Jesus could have left us in our sin, but he didn't. That's grace. We don't deserve it, but we received it, and we're thankful. I'm reminded of Lamentations 3, 22 through 26 in the Old Testament. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3, 22 through 26. Sometimes we wait. Sometimes we wait a long time. But it's good to be quiet and wait for the healing, saving touch of the Lord. We need to be thanking God for the compassion of Jesus for sinners. Jesus said, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Jesus was willing. He had the power. He had the willingness. And he has the same for you and me today, even in the everyday things of life. Yes, sometimes it's his will not to heal us. After all, we know we're mortal. We know we're going to die. Sometimes he heals us from temporary conditions, diseases. Sometimes he doesn't. But we trust him, and we know he has power, and we know he does what is good. He's the healer and the Savior. Be cleansed, Jesus said. As the leper needed to be cleansed from leprosy, so you and I need to be cleansed from sin. This man was full of leprosy. We are full of sin. We just sang about it a few minutes ago, remember? Jesus is full of mercy and grace, and we are full of sin. And we need to be cleansed. Be cleansed. Well, the scripture says an interesting thing about cleansing. Scripture says something very interesting in several places about cleansing from sin. And one place is James 4, verse 8, where James writes, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4, verse 8. Now, James says to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. That's quite a statement, you know. He says, you sinners, cleanse yourselves. Well, here's another one. 1 John 3, 3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself, just as he is pure. 1 John 3, verse 3. John writes, purify yourself, sinner, purify yourself. Here's one more. Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my face. Cease to do evil. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. How can we cleanse ourselves? Well, Isaiah says, stop sinning and begin to do good in the power, of course, of God the Holy Spirit. But outside help is needed, isn't it? We need help if we're going to cleanse ourselves. Remember when Ananias said to Paul, Saul, when he became Paul, Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Washing away your sins. Be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The water baptism symbolizes the real cleansing from sin that Saul was to receive. Here's the key. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. We cannot be cleansed except by the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross to secure our forgiveness and cleansing from sin, of course. When the Holy Spirit works in us to bring us to repentance and trust in Jesus, we're cleansed. And then, and only then, by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we can, so to speak, cleanse ourselves by constant repentance, by constant requests for cleansing. And you may say, well, why do we have to keep doing that? Since Jesus already died and rose again, it's already a done deal. Why do we have to keep confessing? Because you keep sinning, and you need to be reminded of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Our elder this evening prayed a dangerous prayer. Did you hear that? He prayed a dangerous prayer. He prayed, Lord, show us our sins. Let me tell you something. If we follow his advice, and I recommend we do, if you pray that prayer and mean it, you better get ready. You better get ready because you're going to be shown something that you did not anticipate and you did not know was in your life. That's the kind of prayer that God blesses. A serious concern for the imperfections in our lives, a serious concern for the ways we transgress God's holy law, the way we fail to live up to what he wants us to live up to. But always we are cleansed in the fountain of Christ's blood. So as the leper came to Jesus for healing from leprosy, we come to him for forgiveness of sin. Immediately the leprosy left the man as we are forgiven instantly and immediately of all our sins. And then Jesus gives instructions to the healed man in verse 14. He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Tell no one. Jesus didn't want to precipitate an early crisis about his being the Messiah, the wrong kind of Messiah. Word was getting out that, well, word had already gotten out a long time ago. The Jewish people were expecting a political Messiah. He wasn't ready for that to be spread until he could teach some more. And he said, go to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. Jesus was obedient to the Old Testament law. And he wanted the priests to know that. It would be a witness to the priests and anyone who saw it. When this man came to the priest had to pronounce cleansing upon the leper who had been cleansed. Jesus wanted to abide by the law, and he wanted that witness to be known. He obeyed the law. He came to fulfill the law, not to undo it. So first of all, we have the healing. I know that scared you when I said first. The first point is a lot longer than the second and third, so I just want you to relax. Secondly, the report of this healing spread in verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. In fact, Mark 1:45 tells us the man who had been healed disobeyed and spread the news. Yes, even he spread the news prematurely. Mark 1:45. In direct disobedience to the command of the Lord. Now you would think, wouldn't you, that when the Lord does something wonderful for us like that, that we would be interested at least at first in obeying every little jot and tittle he says. But the man goes and says, I guess he couldn't help himself, and he spread the news. But how ungrateful we can be. So multitudes came to hear Jesus and to be healed. And some of them no doubt came with the wrong motivation. And sometimes people come to church with the wrong motivation. But that's okay for us. We welcome them. We don't know anyone's motivation when they come through the doors. We welcome them warmly. And we pray and ask God that they will be blessed, that the word will penetrate all of our hearts. We want to tell them the unvarnished truth and be honest with them. It is rather easy to draw a crowd. How do you draw a crowd? Well, you give away stuff. You know, you could draw a crowd. You can draw a crowd to church. Can you keep them? If you feed them something that's trivial, what are you doing? You're misleading them. And Jesus did not mislead people. Jesus told people, the way is narrow. The way is hard. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and deny yourself. Jesus wasn't drawing people by his teaching. Go back and read John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. But then the crowds dwindled down. You know, he'd finished feeding the 5,000. Now he taught them and interpreted that, and boy, the crowds got thin all of a sudden. Because he never deceived them. He told them the truth. He told them they'd be persecuted. But the report spread, and a crowd was drawn. We want to be honest and accurate in our teaching. We want to have a new members class where people, and I'm sure your elders and pastor do here. We present enough material to where people know what they're getting into. When they take these vows before God and the congregation of people, these are serious vows. One of the things that's amazed me most in my 40-some years as a pastor was how lightly people took their church membership. When they move to another state, one of the first things they do is get their driver's license. And they know they have to do that. They get their driver's license before they move their membership. What a shame. Shows our priorities. The report spread, the second point. And thirdly, there is a resort to prayer by Jesus in verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus was a pretty busy man, wouldn't you say? Crowds press him, and he has to get on boats to teach from a boat. No doubt he's exhausted. People wanting to be healed. People lining up around houses, being lowered down through roofs, and so on. Would you say he was a pretty busy guy? And yet, he often withdrew. The Greek verb here indicates this was something he did regularly. That's why they supply often. He had regular times of prayer with his heavenly Father. Think of that. He had no sin to confess. We do. He had never broken one law of God. He regularly went apart to pray. That's not the mindset most of us have these days. You know, there are things to be done, I've got to do them. Hey, my list isn't finished. Is a part of your list prayer? Does this occur on your list? Communion with my Father in heaven? Luke is the one who brings this out more than any other gospel. He tells us that Jesus prayed at the baptism. Do you pray during baptism? Jesus prayed at his baptism. He tells us Jesus prayed prior to asking the disciples who he was. Luke tells us that he prayed all night before he selected the 12. Luke tells us that at the Transfiguration on the Mount, Jesus was praying in Gethsemane. We all remember Jesus was praying. And Luke tells us in 11:1, Luke 11:1, that some of his disciples came to him and asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And no wonder they saw him praying so much. There's a sure way to make yourself miserable. I'm sure you came to church tonight to hear it. There's a sure way to make yourself miserable. There's a sure way to make your life worse. You think it's bad now? Well, I'll tell you a way you can make it worse. And that is by neglecting private communion with your Heavenly Father. If you think things are bad now, you neglect the means of grace, and you've got worse times coming. I can guarantee it. Think about it. Jesus said, when you pray, in contrast to the hypocrites who love to pray long prayers in public and have people hear them, Jesus said, but when you pray, Mark 6:6, Matthew 6:6, Go into your room, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Matthew 6, verse 6. Private prayer, secret prayer. You must have dominion over your schedule. If you're a Christian, you must have dominion over your schedule. You say, you don't know how messed up my life is. No, I don't. But I know you got 24 hours a day. And I know that the Lord Jesus tells us, go into your room, shut your door, and pray to your Father in the secret place. I know that. And that applies to everyone who follows Jesus. I'm closing this evening with a message from J.C. Ryle in his expository thoughts on the gospel. On this passage, he wrote, "Why is it that there is so much apparent religious working and yet so little result in positive conversions to God? So many sermons, so few souls saved, so much machinery, and so little effect produced, so much running hither and thither, and yet so few brought to Christ. Why is all this?" The reply is short and simple. There's not enough private prayer. The cause of Christ does not need less working, but it does need, among the workers, more praying. Let us each examine ourselves and amend our ways. The most successful workmen in the Lord's vineyard are those who are like their master, often and much, up on their knees. So said J.C. Ryle. And that's the third point, resort to prayer. Be cleansed, Jesus said. Come to Jesus, the cleansing fountain. Come again and again. Be reminded of the peace you have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone, cleanses us from sin. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and justice. We as sinners appeal to you for forgiveness. Have mercy on us and cleanse us, we pray. Blot out our transgressions. And by your Spirit's power, teach us to cleanse ourselves in the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.